but wanted to mention again this week, 2 weeks from this Sunday, on November 24th, we're going to be having a guest, Jimmy Seibert. He's not really a guest, but he's not usually here. Jimmy is a father in the Lord to many of us here in the room. He is the founder of Antioch. He's the one that God really called to establish this movement of churches. And he is a man that wholeheartedly follows after God. And he is carries a weight on his life. When he speaks, you can just tell that there is an authority, not that he lords over people, but there's just a weight and authority to his life because of the way he has lived his life. Authentically before Jesus, as a man of God, as a husband that has stayed true to his wife, as a wonderful father. And so we are just wanting to get as many people here on that Sunday to hear from him. Because as many of you know, and some of you maybe don't know, Antioch is not just this church, but it is a movement of churches throughout the United States and around the world. And there's no better person that will give us the heart of Antioch and who we have been called to be as a people than Jimmy Seibert. And so in 2 weeks, he's going to be here with us. And for those of you who are parents in the room, he is also going to be doing from 2:30 to 4:30 before church on that day, he is going to be doing a parenting seminar. And we're going to get to hear his heart. He has been asked to come to do a book on parenting, so he's actually going to be coming out with a book on that as well. And so we are like, hey, we're going to, he said, sign him up for whatever we want him to do. So we've got his day jam-packed, and that's one of the things he's going to be doing. But you won't want to miss that. Again, just to get God's heart for us as a people and who we're called to be. And that fits right in with today. We've been talking about being the church that changes the world. And we've been talking about it for a while, so if you've been here throughout the semester, it's about one of the only things you've heard us talk about. But we've been talking about what does it look like to be the church as God intended? Because when we see the church in the Bible, we see a group of people that was literally changing the world. And what you see is not some just religious organization that has rules and forms that you go through the process of and the norms, and you sit down and you stand up this time, the offering basket gets passed at this time, and you're supposed to put, you know, all that kind of stuff that people think of with church. We're trying to blow some of those stereotypes out of the water and just say, God, what is the church as you intended it to be? A lot of what we've hit on is that it's to be the family of God. It is to be the family of God. And it is to be the instrument that God uses to bring a broken and lost world to himself, to give people hope, to give people life, to bring light into darkness. Those are all very positive things. That's what the church is to be, and yet often the church is looked on very negatively. And so we've been saying, God, how are we to become the people of God, the family of God that changes the world? Because we believe that the church was established by God to do just that. And we're able to change the world because of the message that's been entrusted to us. And that message is the message of the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus and what he's done for us. It is the good news that Jesus has given us life. And he's given us life by dying on the cross for our sins. We all deserve death, and he didn't. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus, over to death so that we might live. And so that's why we celebrate. And that message, when it hits the human heart, has the ability to change it. It has the ability to change the human heart. And so because the church has been entrusted with that message, the church has the hope of the world. It is the hope of the world. There are a lot of organizations that do a lot of great things, and we commend those organizations. But the church has been given the message that has the ability to transform the human heart. Randomly enough, tonight I was looking at sharing the clip from Miracle. If you haven't seen Miracle, you need to see it. Because it's a great, I cry every time at the point when Herb Brooks, the mean coach, who's like the mean coach so that he gets the team to come together against him. You know, he's like, okay, this team needs an enemy because they need to become comrades, and so I'll be the enemy. So at one stage in this movie, what happens is that they played a really mediocre team and they tied them. Their heart wasn't in it. Their soul wasn't in it. They were just kind of out there going through the motions. So he keeps them after the game. And he has them do what they call Herbie. So I'm not an ice hockey player, but they would go to center line and back, and then to the end line and back, if it's called center and end line. I'm not exactly sure. But it's like basketball. If any of you guys play basketball, just where you got to go back and forth. So they do this, none of the players to this day can recall how many, but they begin doing these Herbies. And they would go back and forth. And in the movie, it shows them just exhausted. In some of the interviews, the players say, yeah, you do two or three of those and you're really winded, especially right after you've played a game. And this went on, instead of not just for two or three of them over a few minutes, but for 45 minutes to an hour. The ice hockey rink master said, hey, I've got to come in here and clean the ice. I'm ready to go home. And they don't leave. And so they shut off the lights and these guys just keep skating. And he's like, he just tells them that you don't have enough talent to rely on talent alone. It's not about the name on the back of the jersey. It's about the name on the front of the jersey. And so finally, this gets through to these guys. It gets through to them that it's not about the name on the back, but it's about the name on the front. And they have breakthrough. And when one of the leaders on the team steps up and he proclaims that he's playing for Team USA and not all these other teams that they once represented, then he lets them go. And the players to this day say that that was a defining moment for that 1980 Olympic hockey team that pulled off the miracle, what's known as the miracle in sports, by beating the current Soviet Union at that time. And so just a powerful moment in this story. It's about the name on the front, not about the name on the back. And too often, we as a society and as a people care a lot more about the name on the back, about our own success, about where our life is going, about what we're all about, instead of who we are representing. And we need to know that as a church, we represent God. It's not even Antioch. We're not representing, sure you represent Antioch and that's fine, but ultimately, that's not who we represent. That's not who we are saying, that's not the name on the front of the jersey. It's Jesus. We are his church. The church is often known as the bride of Christ. And so there is nobody that represents a husband like his wife does. And we are the bride of Christ. We represent to this world who Jesus is. Now that's a big responsibility. And we need to get that into our minds, that it's really not about us as individuals and ultimately not about us as a church. But God wants to use us as a church to do the miraculous in our world today. He wants to use us as a church to do the miraculous in our world today. And I know that we need it. Because as God would have it, as I was looking over, as I went to YouTube to check out that clip so I'd have it fresh in my mind so I could share with you guys accurately. And as I was checking on YouTube, there's a little ad and you have to wait 15 seconds or whatever before you can click skip this ad before you go on to the actual video that you're trying to watch. Well, there was a song and maybe or there was it was a music video. I don't even know why it was considered an ad. It was a music video, and a song. I've never heard of this song, but it was called Dope, and it was by Lady Gaga. So maybe some of you have heard this song. And I don't know where she was, I don't know where she was, but she was just sitting on the piano, had like this flannel button-down shirt on and a cap that said dope on it. And any picture I've ever seen of her, she's wearing like some feathery costume, but this was just like, anyway. So she's singing this song, but before she starts singing, so in this 15 seconds that I have, I'm like, oh gosh, Lady Gaga, I can't wait for this 15 seconds to be done, you know? She starts speaking, and it actually begins to break my heart. Just the hopelessness and despair. I mean, she is, and then the song begins to talk, and she just begins singing. And she's like, I mean, her face just is so, I see hopelessness on this person who has fame, and I don't know how famous she is or anything like that, but who has this fame and reputation. And yet as she sings this song, it is depressing. And she is calling out. I mean, she even says something about, God, forgive me of my sin in this song. And just this song about, I want to die. I've messed it all up again. And it's just, wow. So I actually watched the whole thing. And I was just found myself praying because you know what? As I then was moving on to this video about a miracle, this world needs the church to operate not as individuals, not as people going through the motions, and because that's what that hockey team was doing in that game, just kind of going through the motions. They knew what they were supposed to be doing and what they were supposed to be accomplishing, but they had no heart, they had no passion, no soul, they weren't into it. And that is not what the world needs from the church. It's just not. Nobody believes that. They come out and watch this hockey game, and it's like, I don't know if I believe in these guys. You know, that they're not into it. They don't believe in what they're doing. So we want to be the church that changes the world. And we do it by believing wholeheartedly in Jesus, living with a passion for him and a passion for his purposes in the earth. This is a long intro, but there is a great calling on our lives as a church. And you could say that for a number of churches. I'm not saying that to say for this church alone. But for us, there is a great calling of who God has said that we are and why we're here in this valley and what he wants to accomplish through the lives of our church. And when you dream big, you don't do it alone. You don't accomplish great dreams alone. Throughout history, great dreams and accomplishments have been accomplished by teams, by tribes, by a people that come together and unify around a particular vision that is compelling, and they are passionate about that vision. And so tonight, as we're coming to the very conclusion of this series, we've been going about 12 weeks, and next week is the conclusion. And tonight, we are talking about how we are to be the church that changes the world by being in it together. It's one of the phrases we use around here a lot. Last week, we talked about being changed in his presence, and how we need the presence of God to come and shape us and to make us more like him so that we can reflect him in this world. This week, we're moving on to we've got to come together. When God calls us to great things, we're not to do them alone. But he calls us to be in it together. You know, we are, and I love it about who we are as a people. Many of you have heard me talk about this, but when we came out to plant this church, we did so about almost 2.5 years ago now. A group of us came from Boston. There was an Antioch church out in Boston, and one of the things that Antioch is passionate about is church planting. That local churches planting other churches. And so we got that vision. And it's not only going and planting churches, but part of that vision is going in and doing it with your best friends, with people that you've been walking with. And so we came out here, and originally there was a team of 9 of us that moved out together. And I had known those 9 people for at least 6 years, each one of them. Some of them, since they were little freshmen in college, you know, just walking around, little hanging out in college, trying to figure out who they were in this world, you know, and it's been fun. Some of them I've got to perform their wedding, but we've known each other. We've been on mission trips. We've lived life together. We know what's good about each other, and we know what's not so good about each other. You know, we know the pretty side and the ugly side about who we are, our weaknesses, our strengths, and yet God called us together. Knowing those things out of friendship, out of relationship, knowing that we were centered around a common purpose, and that's to see Jesus glorified in all the earth. And we felt like God was calling us here to be to start a church that would be life-giving, that would see Jesus glorified in this valley, that would see people come together to find out who God is, who their Father really is, and what he's called them to do, how they can walk with him and find joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in walking with God. And so that's what we came here to do. And I remember when we first came out, Joy and I and our family, our kids, came out a month or two before the others started showing up. And I spent a little time just at ASU. I went over to campus a few times just all by myself trying to meet people and pray for people and that kind of thing. And I can't tell you how thankful I was that there were seven more people coming to join our family. Seven more people that I believed in that had a heart for Jesus that, you know, because we came here and when for our first scouting trip, I knew no one in this entire state. I had never even been to Arizona before the first time I came out to pray about whether there was going to be a church here. So talking about overwhelming, to step into a state, a city, the fifth largest in the nation, to come onto the largest university in the nation, and here I am all alone, trying to fathom how are we going to get traction here? How are we ever going to do anything that God has put in our heart to do? But there was something for Joy and I, even though, you know, it's still only nine people, and we're talking about 60-something or however many thousand at ASU and however many million in Phoenix, but there was something about it, not just being us, but having this team of like-hearted, like-minded people that just gave us courage. We said, okay, we can make this. We can make this happen. We can do this. And we were in it together. We were in it together. And it was based on this relationship. And it's so important because just as important as what you're called to do is who you're called to do it with. And I really believe that. Just as important as what you're called to do is who are you called to do it with? Who is your family? Who is the tribe that God is calling you to run with? And it's important. It's important for the making it over the long haul, for the longevity of walking with God, that there is a people that you walk with, that you believe in, that know you from front to back, and they're still committed to you. That's you don't find that every day. There's something unique about it. So I want to turn to 1 Samuel. If you want to look there with me, 1 Samuel 14, we have a few examples of what that looks like in the Bible. You see it over and over again, this idea of team or a tribe or a people coming together. There was a man named King David, the greatest king that Israel ever knew, and he was he had a group of men surrounding him known as David's Mighty Men, and they were well known. They were famous for their great expeditions and exploits for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of Israel. And they were known. At first, they were just this ragtag group of people. In fact, when they came together, it says they were indebted, they were distressed, they were fleeing society. But they came around David, and they came around the purposes of God, and they became these mighty men that had these great feats that were known throughout Israel. They came together as a team. Another group of people that I thought of in the Old Testament was a group of men that are known as Gideon's army. So God was defending his people from a foreign army, and yet God wanted the glory. And so instead of just matching them person for person, God said, "No, we're gonna shrink the size of our army so that I can get glory." And the cool thing is that God shrunk their army all the way down to 300 people. And so they were vastly outnumbered by the enemy. And what God did to narrow it down to the 300 is he had all the men go down, and there were thousands of them, to go down and get a drink of water. And there was a certain group of, almost all the men went straight down, they threw down their weapons, and they began to lap the water up like a dog. So they just got on their faces and began to lap it up. The others, they went and they knelt down beside the water. They cupped the water with their hands and they brought it up to their mouth. There was only 300 that did that. And it was those 300 that God said, "These are my men. These are the ones. This is the army." And the reason that he chose those 300, besides the fact that he was just trying to narrow, that he wanted to narrow down the army for so that he would receive the glory, is this, that those men were characterized by diligence, by vigilance. It is said that they kept their eyes up to make sure there was no attack from other armies. The other men made themselves defenseless by looking down and being, but the other guys kept their eyes up to drink the water. And so God narrowed down this people that would earn this victory by saying, who are the like-minded, like-hearted, those whose eyes are fixed around them on what they should be fixed on? And so that's how God wants us to be. He is choosing for himself a people that says, I'm all in. We'll be in it together. And the last one I want to read is out of 1 Samuel. I love this story. And they're all army stories. I could have picked some others. So this is for the guys in the room tonight. Since we usually talk about being the bride of Christ and such, this will be for the fellas. I love this story. 1 Samuel 14, it's a story about Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of the king, of King Saul. He is in line to the throne. And this is a story about him and his armor bearer. I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. It says, Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. Do all that you have in your mind, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. Jonathan said, come on then, we will cross over toward them and let them see us. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, then we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up, using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. So this is an amazing story. I love this story. That first of all, it's like a movie that these two guys would go and begin to start. And what happens is they started this battle. And it so overwhelmed the Philistine army that they were confused, began to fight each other, and Israel won a great victory. And so what happens here is God puts something in Jonathan's heart. He says, God is stirring. We're going to go up, and we're going to show ourselves to these Philistines, these people that are surrounding us. And if they say this thing, that means God has given us to their hand. If they tell us to come up, we're going to go, and we're going to fight them. And what I love about this story is the armor bearer. The armor bearer would have been one of the best fighters in all of Israel because he was armor bearer for the prince. So he wasn't some guy that just pulled off the street to carry on some armor or help protect the prince. It was like one of the top fighters in all of the kingdom, next to perhaps the armor bearer of the king. And so this guy is saying, hey, if it's in your heart, I'm with you heart and soul. I'm with you heart and soul. And that captures for us today the idea of being in it together. That God would stir our hearts as a church and say, hey, I want you to climb this mountain and I'm going to give you victory. I'm going to give you victory against all odds. And it's not for your glory. It is for my glory. Because the people worshiped God, because it was obvious that God was moving that day. And so God receives the victory. He receives the victory. When we say, we are in it with you, God, heart and soul. Heart and soul, I'm in it. And that's why it's so important to find a tribe, a people, that we say, yes, this is the vision of God for my life. And I want to walk with these people. Through the good things and the bad things, I'm committed to being in it together with them. And so this prayer rises up from this church. This is a prayer that rises up from this church, from the leadership in this church. God, give us marvelous comrades. It's actually a prayer that is a prayer that God put on the hearts of Antioch leadership years and years ago, when we first began planting churches. God, give us marvelous comrades. And the reason is because I know the dreams that God has for this church. And I know if those dreams are going to be accomplished, that it's going to take marvelous comrades, an amazing group of people that are committed to the glory of God to see those dreams happen. Because I didn't move here, and don't hear me saying that because it's all about me, because it's not. But as God has led my family out here, it was not about planting a nice little church that can do some good things in this community. Though we want to be a nice church, and we want to do good things in this community, if that was what it was about, I don't know if I would be able to get up every day and have energy and passion for that. The thing that stirs me is the very thing that this series is about. That we are to be a church that changes the world. And it's not because we are so great. It's because we serve a great God. And when he is in our midst, and when he moves on a campus, when he moves in a city, things begin to change. Hearts become alive. People get callings. They realize that they are called to be light in darkness. And the trajectory of their life begins to change. But to see that happen, you've got to have marvelous comrades. People to say, we are in it. I'm in it for his glory. And so we want to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth, who are in it together. Who are in it together. And tonight, we were excited because we knew that this message was coming out. It was coming up. And we're getting to talk about the idea of being marvelous comrades who are in this journey together with God. And there's something special about the way that baptism signifies being in it. Tonight is a baptism service, so we've got some people tonight that are gonna be baptized. And really, when you look at baptism, what it is saying, I'm all in. I'm in. The symbolism of baptism is this, that we are dying to our sin. And often you'll hear somebody say, I'm buried with baptism. I'm buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. So really there's this picture. It is this picture that demonstrates who I was, what I lived for, what my life was defined by. It is no longer defined by. Now my life is defined by who I am in Christ and what Jesus has done for me. It is symbolizing that who I was, that's dead, that was lifeless. Now I am alive. I am fully in with Jesus. I'm getting dunked. I'm going all the way in. I am going submersion here. You know, I am in it with Christ. And as this series has been about family, about being now a family that's in it together, there really isn't anything like baptism to show, hey, we're in it. We're in it with Jesus because he has changed everything. My life looks completely different. And I want to stand here before these people and proclaim that. And so what we're going to do tonight is we're going to have, and this is if you've been around for a baptism service before, they're fun. They're exciting. We're going to have each person come up here and just share a one-minute testimony of why they're standing here, what God has been doing in their life that has caused them on this day to stand up and say, I want to be baptized. I'm all in with the plans and purposes of Jesus. So they're gonna share that, and then we're gonna baptize them. And then a very significant part of our baptism service will be when afterwards we'll have them spread out up here, and we're gonna invite you, friends, family, people from their life group, to come up and circle around them and just pray over them. That they would be able to walk with God for the long haul, that their passion that is shown today would only increase over the course of their life, that they would be able to walk free from sin, all the things that are in their heart to do. And so we want to come and gather around them and say yes and amen to what God is doing in their heart. And so we're going to have you guys do that as well. And so before I invite them up here, I want to read one last passage of Scripture. And it comes from Romans chapter 6. And specifically for those of you who are getting baptized today, I wanted to just read this over you. We're not going to talk a lot about it. I just want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul here as he's writing this letter and what baptism means. He starts out by saying, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin." And again, this is for all of us, but those of you who are getting baptized, hone in on this "we." This is me. Okay, you can fill in your name there. "We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died for sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you can obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace." God, we thank you that we are a people under grace. God, that we have been forgiven. Not only have we been forgiven, God, we have been set free. It's not that you have just overlooked our sin. You have acquitted us. We are free. And so, God, we run to you today. Lord, the only reason that we are in it together is because you are at the center of us all. You are at the center. And so, Father, I'm just asking for your grace over each one of our lives. And that even as I was reading this passage out of Romans 6, that we would just sense the invitation to life. And that anyone in this room today that was just feeling, that was feeling dead, that was feeling lifeless, that was feeling hopeless, that would know, they would know today that there is hope in the person of Jesus Christ. God, that we would know today that we don't have to earn it. We don't have to fix things before we receive this hope. We come to him as we are. And so, God, we thank you for the expression, the picture that we get to see today in these baptisms. The joy that accompanies it. The commitment and the passion to walk with you. The decision that is being made to say, "I'm in. I'm in." Lord, you're so good. You're so good. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One last thing I want to do before I invite these guys up to share is we want to show a little video. And let it just stir your heart. We're going to show a video from our last baptism service. And so those of you who were baptized last time, you're going to be up here and just as a kind of a celebration and just a picture again of how God gives us new life.